Well, it's a joy to be able to preach with you to you today, and I'm looking forward to that. I love to talk. I love to share. So anytime you want to ask me a question, if I'm standing around somewhere, please corner me, that kind of thing, and I would love to share with you. But today, I want to talk to you about an issue in the church in America and perhaps around the world. And that is, we don't clearly understand the real Jesus Christ. His authenticity is not presented in every given situation the way it is in this book. We hear a lot of descriptions and we find a lot of people that are talking about Jesus, but it's not the same Jesus that I see in the Word of God. And when I was looking forward to this opportunity to share with you, I asked the Lord, what is it you want me to say? And I like to do what He wants me to do, because there's a number of years that I did what I wanted to do and I asked Him to join me. And I found out that didn't work very well. So at the inception of your church, as your infancy right now, starting together, I think it's paramount that you come to realize who this Jesus Christ really is. Because once you understand the authenticity of Jesus Christ, it will change your life. And I don't know about you, but I said a long time ago, I'm not going to waste my time with people that are not willing to have that kind of a change take place in their lives. My life is too valuable, and my clock is ticking, and I'm getting older and older. And my friends, every time I preach the Word, I preach for change. And I have a heart for Tony, and I know he does the same thing. So let me remind you of some things about this authenticity of Jesus Christ. In 2 Kings chapter 22, that's not my text today, so you don't need to turn. I'm going to illustrate that. In that text, in chapter 22, Hilkiah, the priest, the high priest, was embarrassed. He started looking around in his chambers there in the temple, and as he began looking around, he discovered something that was foreign to him. It was the Word of God. And it was dust covered, laden. And he began to dust it off and start reading. And then he took it to one of his priests and he says, I want you to read this in the assembly. And they began to read, and this happened in other places, in Nehemiah, in places like that in the Old Testament too. We're a whole lot like them. We get really fired up and on fire for the Lord. It's not so much how high you jump, but it's how well you run after you hit the ground. Amen? So at this point, he began to read the Word, and the people began to weep. And good King Josiah was overwhelmed. The king of Israel. And he began to cry. And he was so humbled and humiliated because he had allowed his people to get this far from God that he tore his garments. And he threw ashes on his head. And he lay prostrate before a holy God. And revival came to that people. I think we have come to some extent, in varying degrees, we've come to that same kind of situation in America today. We say all of the right things. We stand in right ways. We learn to carry our Bibles in a godly fashion. But we haven't paid attention to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They were doing ceremonial worship. They were going through all of the steps. They stood up at the right time. They sat down at the right time. The guys are over here and the gals are over here. They did all of that. They offered their sacrifices. But the pungency of the Messiah to come had not changed their lives. I think it's imperative that we find ourselves in that situation where the real gospel of Jesus Christ has no effect to some extent in our churches today. When we uncover the presence of Jesus Christ and begin to share with him and his vital message, it's going to be a shock to our society. When you come to that point that you make Jesus Christ Lord of your life, it's going to shake you up and the people around you. Amen? There's a story that's told in the Midwest some years ago that they found in their hamlet there, they found a spring that had medicinal purposes. I mean, you know, you drink the water and it made your hair grow and, you know, your zits go away and things like that. And they started bottling it and dealing with it, you know. And they became very, very popular. And to the point that, I mean, people started moving there. You know, all of the sparklet water people came and wanted to buy the water, and they did a good job, and it was cool. It was rather interesting. One day, after much growth and big buildings and box stores and stuff like that, a visitor was there checking out the town, and he saw what he looked like as somebody that lives there. And he walked up to him, and he says, "Sir," he says, I'd really like to know where the spring is. I'd like to go out and see the spring." The old timer looked at him and says, "You know, so much has happened in so short a time. It's rather interesting that we've forgotten where the spring is. We don't know where it is." I would hate to think that with all the enthusiasm and the appointment that you feel under right now, that you're doing what God wants you to do, that 5 or 10 or 15 or 20 years from now, somebody comes and says, "Could you show us the wellspring of how you started?" And you would come to the conclusion, those are good days. My dad, my mom told me about it, or my grandma did, but I don't know where it is. I think we run the risk of getting to that kind of a situation if we do not know who the authentic Jesus Christ is. And so today, I want to share with you, my purpose is to uncover the real Jesus Christ, who issued the real demands of radical discipleship. There's nothing tame or conventional or bland about the real Jesus Christ. I call that courageous Christianity. If we're going to be there, we need to discover who this authentic or real Jesus Christ is. When I was a kid, I grew up in the LA area, and there was a part of that area that was unincorporated, and they called it Bell Gardens, one of the toughest towns in LA. And we had a river on one side of our town and the other side, and they kind of came to a point. This one was the LA River. If you've ever been to Los Angeles, you see that. It's just a big chunk of concrete with a little river going down the middle of it. The other one was kind of natural. I mean, it had sand and water, and it had bamboo and, you know, real stuff, you know, kind of thing. So I used to go down there a lot, and my buddy and I went down, and we were looking at rocks. And all of a sudden, We found gold. And we started picking it up. And man, we had our pants full and our back pockets full. And so we went, and I got my wagon. and I took the wagon down to the river and we filled that thing up. And man, we were counting our way to the candy store. And somebody said, you know, you better make sure that that's really gold. And I said, that's a good idea. And they said, well, there's a guy downtown, they told me where he lived, that is a rock guy. I mean, he's a rock hound. So we went to his house, knocked on the door, the guy comes out, we told him our great find, and man, we were counting the money, you know. Comes out and looks at it, and a big smile comes on his face, and he looks at us and says, kids, that's fool's gold. My purpose in revealing to you the real Christ is that you would not be fooled. That you would not be fooled. And one day you'll be able to stand before a holy God and hear those words, well done, that good and faithful servant. Because you followed the authentic Jesus Christ, not something that was looking like it, smelt like it, appeared to be the same thing. So first of all, you see on your outline there, Jesus Christ, this authentic Jesus Christ, is an interesting situation. He is Savior. Savior. If we are going to understand who this authentic Jesus Christ is, we will understand that through what his mission is. And I know in the days that you begin to fortify your doctrine here and declare that and have a mission statement or a purpose statement, you're going to write out what your mission is. The mission of Jesus Christ is housed in who he is and what he does. The first thing is he is Savior. Savior. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, he says, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus said of himself in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save those that were lost. Never let that be out of your mind's thinking. That God has established this work for one purpose, and that is to glorify him and bring people into the covenant of grace. Amen? You're not here to see who has the biggest group or how many times you can punch your card at as a group of people going to Cracker Barrel. You're here for one purpose. And that is to glorify him. Jesus did not come to make our world a better place. He did not come to be a social activity person. He did not come to improve our moral standings or to make us smarter or richer or prettier. He came to give a position that would be in a position of force in every way to correct and to curb sin in this world. He came to save, to lift, to do what man could not do in and of himself, and that is to rescue him from himself and the tyranny of sin. When I was 9 years old, I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't understand anything about it. I knew that my heart was going like this, and something was wrong. And when I gave my heart to the Lord, the pastor says, sit down and fill out the card. That's what he told me. And for years I struggled. Did I say the right word? Did I pray the right prayer? Well, I didn't pray, so am I okay? And God affirmed me that I was okay. I didn't understand those things, but God began to build through his power of his Holy Spirit and teach me those things, and praise God for that. It's interesting that when the angel announced to the birth of Jesus to the shepherds, he simply said in Luke chapter 2, verse 11, Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born, and he is Christ the Lord. Not only is he Savior, but he is also Deliverer. He came to save us from sin, but also to deliver us from the bondage of sin and the bondage that that sin brings. At the beginning of his ministry, in Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and following, he says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, and he has sent me to preach and proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and to recover of the sight for the blind, and to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord forever." Now, folks, I'm gullible enough to believe that when Jesus Christ gave that mandate to the people he was sharing with, and he says that we will do greater things than he did, that same mandate is on you and on me today, that we are to do that same thing. We're not here to be a country club. When I need support, if I do my ear like this, that's amen, okay? Now, you guys aren't a whole lot different people in Oregon or in California. You know, you need some prompting, you know. So when you begin to see how this deliverance takes place, it's really exciting. Did he ever deliver? Amen? He delivered those that were demon-possessed, the deafness he healed, the blind. He released those that were in disease and fear and slavery to sin. One way that you can know the real Jesus Christ, and if it's the authentic Jesus Christ that's being preached, if it's meeting the description of Luke chapter 4 that we just read. Is that kind of activity taking place? See, when you see that kind of release and deliverance and people literally getting saved and their lives are changed, you don't go down to the Christian Life bookstore and buy a book about that. You can't take a pill and all of a sudden, boom, you're saved. And your sins are removed as far as east is from west. You see, I would encourage you. Most of my ministry, I had at least 5 men that prayed for me every day. Every day of my life. As Tony is starting this ministry, there should be a multitude of 5s that would be doing the same thing. Or you're going to lose sight of the wellspring. So as we see Jesus unfolding here, it's rather interesting that he was that deliverer. And not only was he Savior and deliverer, but he is life giver. He not only gave the water of life to the woman of the well, but he gives life to all today who come to him by faith. Jesus said in John 10:10, "I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly." Now, folks, I don't know about you, but that's really an exciting passage of Scripture. Amen? You know, you have traffic here, don't you? I know you do. My wife and I went to the Museum of the Confederacy. It was wonderful. But boy, it's downtown. I thought you guys lived in the country. It's a big city down there. So you know that there are those times in your life that it can become a ho-hum and a struggle to get through life. Getting up and putting your feet on the floor every morning can become a chore. Amen. What this passage of Scripture says that he came to have or give abundant life. Now, you see, they already had life. They were living when they heard that, right? They already had eternal life. He didn't come to give them eternal life. They were destined one way or the other. When they died from this physical body, they were either going to go to heaven or hell. So he came to give them abundant life, full, rich, meaningful, vivacious, infectious. You know, we need to be so infectious with the gospel of Jesus Christ and the authentic and the real Jesus that when we bump into people, they just go, "Woo, what happened?"
Amen.
All right. Isn't that good? I mean, seriously. You know, I'm going to digress a little bit here. I'm an outdoors guy. I love hunting and fishing and stuff. Well, we were on the freeway trying to find out or get back to here from downtown, and I drove by on one highway, I don't know what it was, and there was the Bass Pro Shop. Man, that morning I'd had grits. I was living it up, and now I find a Bass Pro Shop. So Nancy and I says, "Oh, honey, look, there's a Bass Pro Shop. Would you like to go and see it?" We've been married 38 years or so, almost 40, and she says, "Yes." So I did. We had a ball. Went in there, and you know, when you have abundant life, it just kind of oozes out. You don't plan it. I had a lady there trying to get us to join some kind of country club thing, and you go stay overnight and that kind of, you know, salespeople. But she was trying to help us find Cracker Barrel. So I'm all for that, you know, kind of thing. So she was writing everything down, and she said, "What are you doing here?" And I said, "Well, I'm just spending some time with some friends over in Mechanicsville." I love Mechanicsville. And she says, "Oh, what church is it?" And I told her, and she says, I said, "Well, do you go to church?" She says, "Yes." And it was some Baptist church over there. I guess everybody goes to a Baptist church here, sort of, you know. And so we began chatting a little bit, not about Cracker Barrel, but about her life. And she says, "My daddy's sick." And I said, "Well, let's pray." And she looked at me like a calf looking at a new gate. Get your mind around that, you know. She looked at me like... So we began talking, and I quoted some scripture to her, and told her about Jesus and how he can be the comforter. And she started crying. And you see, not planned, but instituted by the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ. You see? That's what I'm talking about, abundant life. So we begin to see how that life-giving takes place. And that's an amazing thing. The fourth thing that I see here is a Savior, Deliverer, Life-Giver, and He is Lord. He is Lord. The word Lord, L-O-R-D, appears over 450 times in the New Testament. The Bible says that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe He is either Lord of all or Lord not at all. And a church, when it comes to awakening in that situation where Jesus Christ becomes predominant in your thinking, more than your retirement, more than Social Security, more than Obamacare, and anything else, when you get that much of Jesus inside of you, it's going to shake you up and change your life. And there will be a sense that you begin to realize that He is Lord. The word in the original language means master, owner, controller, head. For the believer, there is only one Lord, not several. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5 says, "One Lord, one faith, one baptism." Amen. Peter at Pentecost concluded his message in Acts 2, verse 36. "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord, Savior. He is Lord. Christ, the Anointed One, the Lord Supreme in every way. God made Jesus Lord, and He is Lord, whether you acknowledge it or not. Amen. We have to have a committee meeting. Well, I gotta, you know, let me bring all these people together and see if this is really where I need to be. Baloney. If you're not under His Lordship and checking Him out before you make your decisions, there's no reason to have a debate about that. He is Lord. And that's a kingdom principle. When we begin to see that, it's rather interesting. For the believer, there's only one Lord, not several. It's far better to call upon Him as Lord and bow your knee voluntarily than to have Him sneak up behind you and clobber you. You ever been clobbered? I have. I believe God speaks to us in three ways. Cliff, I don't want you to do that. And if I listen to that whisper, I'm much better off. If I don't hear the whisper, He's going to come and say, Cliff, I want you to do this, not that. If I don't hear that audible conversational voice of God, He's going to yell, Cliff! I have the marks to prove that He does yell. But when you begin to realize that personal relationship that we have with Him through the power of His Holy Spirit living within us, and we come to the point that we surrender all and say to Him, Lord, You are Lord of all. I don't feel like being under Your Lordship sometimes, but I surrender. I commit myself to do that. And when you do that, it's a wonderful joy to know that you're following and walking in His Lordship. Lordship implies surrender and obedience of your spirit. And if we have entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ as our Lord, we have lost the right to say no to Him in any situation. We've given up all of our rights to debate. Amen? His word is final. We don't even have have to understand it, but we just simply come alongside and obey it. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? I think key here is most people have no problem accepting Jesus Christ as Savior. They get comfortable with that. But they flinch at the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's why I've started teaching this principle that He's either Lord of all or Lord not at all. I don't believe you get Jesus in the piecemeal. You know, it's like buying used furniture or something. You go down, you put this much money down and you get the table. And then in 6 months when you pay some more money, you get the four chairs. I don't think you get Jesus like that. I think you get Him the whole package. The problem is He doesn't get all of us. Thank you. They're a warm group. So as we begin to see that work, we begin to see that He is Savior, Deliverer, Life Giver, and He's Lord. And His Lordship encompasses everything that we are. Our time, our talent, our resources. Fifth, He is the divider. Divider. Can you guys understand me all right? Am I, you know, I'm not talking Northwestern too much for you or anything like that. He is the divider. This may sound a little negative up front, but because of Jesus and who He is, it sounds like it could be negative. or the way of life that he talks about, or the demands that he makes on our lives, or the changes he wants us to do in our lives. He knew that our embracing him as Lord would demand something further to happen. Decisions in our lives would cause division. Cause division. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 35 and following, it says, "For I have come to turn a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and man's enemies will be the members of his own household." Now, as a little kid, growing up in Sunday school, I didn't understand that. Because I really loved my mom and dad. And I love my brother and sister. My brother is 10 years older than me, and my sister is 12 years older. I was the runt, you know. I beat my big brother up when I was in the eighth grade, and he was just out of the airborne, you know. So I'm tough, you know. But I loved them. I really did. And that didn't make sense to me. And then I began to understand biblically what it was talking about. And as I began to understand that and see how that's going on, there's going to be division that takes place. When you become committed to him as Lord, allegiance is to him as master and owner of your life, it means that there will be division. Division. Now, listen to me. That doesn't mean you have to have a fight. Amen. See, what could I say? Stand up and say amen. Or no, we won't do that. See, not all of our friends and relatives will be happy about your selling out to Jesus Christ. But the key here is that the real Jesus, the authenticity of Jesus Christ and the scriptures as Lord, when he begins to demand and those demands are met in your life, division will come. That's a clear understanding. It goes with the turf. It comes with the package. We should not be surprised. You know, it's amazing to me, when we get under pressure sometimes and people are making more remarks and they're shooting at us and we don't know what to do, we get alarmed. I've worked a lot with soldiers from the Vietnam thing and from the desert situations. I've never talked to a soldier that found it strange that people were shooting at him. See what I'm saying? Why? They're in the war, and you expect things like that to happen. And I think we need to come to that same purpose, that there is going to be shooting, and there is going to be separation. And the lines of division are seen much clearer once we accept him as the way of life and we expect in is what's going on in our lives. The truth remains, becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ will draw fire and friction from friends and family. And we say, well, we don't want friction. We want everybody to be happy and dunk donuts together and, you know, eat that communion bread. It's squares from Lifeway stores. I think it's imperative, folks, that we understand that the authentic Jesus Christ is going to bring that division, but it brings friction. Now, friction is good. Can be. If it's motivated by the... Say it again. Right? I'll say the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Same thing. In sign language, this is Lord. Okay? When you have an engine, I don't know much about cars. I know you put gas in them. When the light comes on, you change the oil. But I understand the inside of that engine, that when that piston is going up, I think it's a piston, that goes up and down inside of that cylinder. Amen? Okay. That there's friction there, and that causes the combustion that gives you locomotion. Sort of, something like that. So, see, if it's done under the lordship of Jesus Christ and you're walking under His leadership and you're not doing stupid stuff, but you're according to His word and you're following His authenticity, that friction can be positive. Whether you're from that side, a Mechanicsville, or from this side. Amen? Let me tell you a classic example. I was talking to a couple this morning, right up there. They were telling me about their daughter. She went through this week, Mallory, went through friction. She's a Division I athlete. God convicted her, exemplified lordship in her life, and she yielded to that, the friction that was there, and she resigned her scholarship and became full-time student. Division? Is that bad? Is that evil? Is that terrible? This makes me want to throw up. That makes me want to shout and jump up and down and dance like a... Well, maybe not dance, but... wants me to get excited. You see what I'm saying? Don't live in your past. The friction came, you settled that, now go on to your future. But not with baggage.
Amen.
Now, are you ready for this?
Amen.
No. Praise the Lord. I think courageous Christianity recognizes Jesus as a divider. And the survivors are those who anticipate the friction and accept that friction as normal, and they live with it, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and His power to have victory over it. Amen? The final thing, He is Savior, He is Deliverer, He is Life-Giver, He is Lord, He is Divider, and He is Authority. Matthew 28:18 says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" Now that should settle it. Your authority is not that pastor. Your authority is not leaders now under an advisory group or your elected officials later on. It is not your constitution. When I write constitutions in churches, I like to make them about a page long. That's my favorite thing. You can just kind of follow it. If you don't understand, you just kind of fill in the blanks as you go through it, you see. More Baptist churches have backslid because of their constitution than anything else. Now, that's not out here in the East, but in the West, that will certainly be true. We live in a world where respect for authority has been taught, not always followed through and obeyed. But we respect the authority. We respect policemen and government officials, the bank presidents, officials in the bank, mayors, IRS, and our bosses. But what we fail to see is that Jesus Christ holds all authority above all of those things. Now, I can't sit here or stand here and tell you today that the whole government system in Washington, D.C. is under the direction of the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ right now. But I'll guarantee you something. they're under His authority. My prayer every day as I pray for our president is that he would respect the office of president and that he would be used as a vehicle of God to bring spiritual awakening in America. We don't think that's going to happen. I'm believing it's going to happen. Amen? Don't bug me about how I waste my time if you don't agree with me. I'm still going to pray that way. See? Okay. So as we begin to see His authority in our lives, that's an exciting thing. In Romans 13:1, everyone must submit himself to the governing authority, for there is no authority except what Jesus or what God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. God has given Jesus all authority in heaven and on earth, so He is not just in government, He is above government. He is not just in politics, in the political system, He is over that. He is Lord of all, not part. And I believe that this true identity of the genuine Jesus Christ creates some interesting situations and changes our whole outlook on church and our society. Lord, I live in this society. How do you want to live through me? Let me say one final thing. I believe the authentic Jesus Christ is authority, but I also believe He's present. There is no religion on the face of this earth that talks about the head of the hierarchy of their religion that chose to come and humble himself, die on a cross, rise up, and then take residence in your heart. None. Now, folks, let me tell you how valuable that is. I refer to that as, I talked to some of you earlier about that, I refer to that as our priority of our position. Positional faith. Everywhere I am, Jesus Christ is. Everywhere He is, I am. I can't explain this to you, but in Ephesians 2, it says that we are seated in Him at the right hand of God. Now, if you're born again and you've given your heart to Jesus, you're seated in Jesus Christ right this very moment at the right hand of God. Now, folks, if that doesn't ring your bell, your clapper's broke. I mean it. I can't explain that to you. I can just tell you what it says. I don't think we can in our infinite minds. We can't do that. But it gives me a pretty good perspective of everything that's going on down here. Amen? Victoriously. And everywhere I am, everything that you guys prayed for this morning, that son that you needed to have somebody touch that lives over on the east side, praise the Lord for that. Because you see, when you start praying for him, you're sending that ambassador of the Holy Spirit to go and envelop that guy and bring him to a point of repentance in his life. Amen? See, nobody else can offer that. Buddha doesn't offer that. I couldn't be one of those guys because I did so much football stuff in my day that I can't sit and cross my legs. I never get up, you know, kind of thing. Okay, here goes. Each one of you are an extension of the authenticity of Jesus Christ. Your mandate as a believer is to be so full of Jesus that when you get poked, Jesus Christ just spews out over everybody. I carry sticks sharper than theirs. It's not your game. Because you're dead. How many rights does a dead man have? None. Why? He's dead. I think God has a great plan for this church. I think you have some real balance. Thank you. I didn't even put my hand in my ear. Okay. I think there's some exciting steps being done. I think you're going slow enough to not get ahead of God. And my prayer for you, if you do, He's going to slow you down. You're not in a race. Amen. But you need to be under His control. One of the things I started sharing with Tony 11 years ago is that as a Christian, we should make our lives all about Him, nothing about ourselves, and everything we do is kingdom work. See? Let me tell you an example of that. I was pastoring in Southern California, a little town called Beaumont. It's about 30 miles from Palm Springs, up in the mountain pass there. And it was a pretty rough little area. It had some horse property and, you know, just good people. And my passion is always trying to challenge and go to the guys that are the tough guys. So I started hanging out with this one guy that was really kind of a tough guy. But he said, okay, I'll come to church. So he came to church. He brought some of his friends. They were married in their 40s and 50s. And this one guy that came with him was about a little under 6 foot tall, but he was about that wide. And it wasn't because of Cracker Barrel. He was a bodybuilder. I mean, a heavyweight bodybuilder. So I was impressed. You know, I looked at him and I said, man, he's got arms like this. So he started coming to church. And he was rough around the edges. He was a landscape architect, or not architect, but a guy, did landscaping. And one day I was sitting in my office. I had a receptionist outside and a door opened and boom, the door goes up against the brick wall that it was hung on and he walks through the door. Didn't come through my secretary. He wasn't announced. He just came in. And his wife was about this tall and she was following him behind. You know, and they're not oriental, you know, kind of thing. And I'm thinking, wow, what's going on? And I said, sit down. And he says, I said, what's up? What's wrong? And he says, you got to straighten her out. Now, he was attending church. He hadn't crossed over, okay? And I says, well, tell me about that. And he says, well, doesn't the Bible say she's supposed to obey me? Am I in trouble? Not a chance. And so I says, well, yeah, it does. Let me read that to you. And I turned to Ephesians, and I started reading that. I says, now listen to what it says to you. As a husband, you're supposed to love your wife as Christ loved the church. He said this, I don't want to know anything about that. I want you to straighten her out about obeying me. It's one of those real victorious counseling sessions, you know. And I says, well, listen, you don't want to have anything to do with the lordship of Jesus Christ and Him being in your life? No, I just want you to straighten her out. I said, well, let's pray. And I prayed something like this. I said, Lord, you've heard this man's request. You know that he doesn't want to become a Christian. He just wants to rule over his wife in an ungodly way. So I pray that you would make his life miserable. I said, amen. I went over and I opened that door, pulled it off of the wall, and I opened the door and said, see ya. I halfway expected him either to brush into me really hard with his shoulder or hit me. He left. Life went on. Was that friction? That was friction. 3 days later, boom, door again. He comes in. His wife following behind. They sit down, and I says, "What's up? You got to stop praying for me like that." And I said, "Why?" He says, "When I left here, I had a blowout in my front right tire, and I almost went into a ditch and destroyed my truck." And he says, "And then the next day, every day, I lost 3 contracts. You got to stop praying that I'll be miserable." And I says, "You ready to get saved?" And he says, "Yes." Led him to the Lord. Led his wife to the Lord. And they had some older, you know, preteen and teenagers, and led them to the Lord, baptized them in the water, same time. Wonderful thing. Isn't that a great story? It's true. That's only half of it. What I'm talking about, when the authentic Jesus Christ gets into your life, this is what happens. 6 months later, he came, knocked on my door. Came in, sat down. Says, "Cliff, I have to tell you what happened to me today." So when I was a preteen, there was a bully that lived on our block. And we played together, but he was a bully, older than we were. We were up on a roof, a house roof. And he pushed me off of that roof. And I fell to the ground and it hurt me. Didn't maim him or cripple him or anything like that, but it hurt. And he was much bigger than I. And I told myself from that day on, I was going to start pumping iron. I had one goal in most of my teenage and my young adult life, was to get strong enough that if I ever, that guy moved away, he said, if I ever saw him again, I was going to kill him with my hands. And he would have. I mean, he was that kind of guy. He said, "I was in my home today having coffee right before I took off, and a knock came to my door. I went to the door and opened it up, and here was this guy, the bully, from our teenage years." And he said, all of that emotion flooded inside of me. And I was ready to go right through that screen door and kill him. But then I realized that I invited Jesus Christ to be my Lord, Savior. And I asked him to come in. And I asked him to sit down, and I said, "Listen, you need to know what happened to me 6 months ago." And he told him his testimony. And then he said this, "Because if that hadn't happened, you would be dead right now." That's the kind of radical experience that we can have with the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Folks, you can impress people till the cows come home with speech. But allowing the Lord Jesus Christ to so possess you that His will just kind of naturally flows out of your life, that's what He wants. That's what we need. My question to you today: don't be satisfied with mediocrity. I mean, if you're going to get in the boat, get in the boat. Pick up the oar and start rowing. I'm asking you today to make that kind of a commitment. I've never invited you to be my Lord Savior. Maybe that's what you're saying today. I'm asking you to be honest enough to come down and talk to your pastor, or I'll be around other people that you might know in this room. They can help you with that. I'm asking those of you that know Jesus Christ, but you've been on the fringe. I don't know about you, but I grew up on the beaches in Southern California and doing all that kind of stuff. I can never tiptoe into the water in April during spring break. You know, I had to run in. I had to get in all the way. I'm asking you to get in all the way. You've tried it maybe another way, half-heartedly, just kind of doing what everybody else does during the week and putting on your Christian hat on the weekends. Maybe that's, you've had enough of that. Suck it up and come to the point now that you make Jesus Christ Lord, Savior of your life. From this day on, I'm a different person. I've got a different boss. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your Holy Spirit and the leadership in this service and in this church. I pray, God, that those that have been challenged by your Spirit today and by your word would make decisions that would be vital for their future and the future of this church. I pray, God, that you would so impress people, those that have never invited Christ to be their Savior and Lord, that they would do that today. I pray for those that are on the fence that they would decide to be on your side. I pray for those that are struggling with a pagan type of friction and they're allowing their hearts to be warmed by Satan's fire, that they would repent of that and they would see friction as positive and they would turn that over to you. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.